As we begin, I'd like to read a verse or a couple of verses from our first reading this morning. You can find it on page 152 of the New Testament sections of the Bibles, Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 4 and 5. Breaking all the rules, I'm going to use it as a bit of a sort of starting off point and then turning more fully to Acts 2 in a few moments. But Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Anyone who was at one of the Mission 89 meetings will probably recall that Billy Graham said four things to those people who came forward at the end. The first thing he said to them was, read the Bible. The second thing was pray. The third thing was witness for Christ. And the fourth thing was get into a church. You may remember he also said that someone might say to him, but Billy, I don't like the church. And he said, you get into it anyway. Whatever the case is, that fourth piece of advice that we're going to be looking at this morning, getting into the church. And how essential is the church? Because if we're honest, the church hasn't had a particularly good press over the last few years. You only have to look at the television and see it's not a very flattering picture that is portrayed there. A vicar, for instance, is either seen as a rather wet, otherworldly figure, or perhaps worse, as a trendy cleric who'll do anything to be one of the boys. People say they're attracted to Jesus Christ as a person, but they can't stand the church. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones once said, Jesus Christ was fantastic, but I don't like the church. The church does more harm than good. I must admit, when people say that, I often question how much they know about Jesus. But the point persists. The church is very often seen as being reactionary, or irrelevant, or boring, nothing to say. Who needs it? How essential is it? And it is a very important question. There are some of us, no doubt, who are young in our Christian faith, and we're thinking to ourselves, well, do I really need to identify with the church? Do I really need to get involved? But there are others of us who are older in the faith. We may have been Christians for a number of years. We say, yes, we are committed to Christ. But if we're honest, we have never really become committed to any particular church. We're not in a group. We're not given to any form of service. If we're honest, we come to church when it suits us, but not when it doesn't. And the best way to describe us would probably be as spectators rather than participants. And whether we realize it or not, with our lives, we're saying the church isn't really essential, that I don't really need it. I'm sure there are many reasons why people don't get involved in the church. There are some people who say that their Christianity is a very personal thing. It's between them and God. They don't need to go to church. After all, they say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And it's true. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Then there are other people who say, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be involved in the church because it's full of hypocrites. I always love the reply of one vicar who said that whenever anyone says that to him, he says, oh, don't worry, there's room for one more. Come and join us. Because if we're honest, all of us are hypocrites some of the time. And then there are other people who say, look, I don't have time to be involved in the church. I've got my family, I've got my job, I've got other commitments. I just don't have time. But if we say any of those things, we're saying the church is not essential. It's not vital. And how do we answer those sort of comments? Well, the first thing I have to say is this, that any one of us here who belongs to Christ is a member of the church, whether we like it or not. We may not be committed to any particular fellowship, but if we are in Christ, then we are a part of his body, the church. It's interesting to look at the word that the New Testament uses most normally for church, or the way in which, or the word that we translate by our word church. It's the word ecclesia, or gathering, and it's used in something like four separate ways. First, it's used to describe, if you like, the universal gathering of God's people all over the world, the church in every part of the world. Then it's used in a more specific sense to refer to the gathering in a particular town or city. So the church in Rome or the church in Corinth or wherever it might be. And then it's used of a particular church meeting. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about people coming to their ecclesiae, their church meetings. In in the same way that we might say going to church today. And then it's used also of a group of believers meeting in somebody's home, the church in X's home or in Y's home. But we see that the one thing all these four uses of the word have in common is that they refer to a group of people. It's not talking about a building, but people. It's not talking about an organization, but a living organism. It's not talking about any one particular denomination. It's talking about God's people across the board. And for that reason, we are all, if we are in Christ, a part of the church. If we are a Christian, being a member of a church is not an option, it's a fact. We are. The only question, therefore, becomes, what sort of members are we? Because the Bible says very clearly that we need the church. We need one another. Being a Christian is not a solitary affair. No man, no woman is an island entire of itself. And that's why in Romans 12, Paul makes this point very clearly when he refers to the body. He says, as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The New International Version translated as we belong to one another. Whether we like it or not, we are a part of one another. And the New Testament uses a number of illustrations to make that same point. You probably know them. The church is the family of God, or the people of God. Here Paul talks about the body of Christ, everyone belonging to the same body. We have different functions, but we all belong together. Elsewhere we read of the building, that we're all bricks, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And in Revelation and other parts of Ephesians, we have that wonderful picture of the church as the bride of Christ. This wonderful illustration of the love that God has for his church. Revelation 21, we read of the bride beautifully dressed for her husband coming down out of heaven. And all of us who are in Christ are beloved by him and are a part of his body, the church. And this morning I want to address ourselves the question, why? Why is that so essential? Why does that matter so much? And to do that, I want to turn us back to Acts chapter 2, our second reading. You can find it on page 114. It's the extraordinary story of the first days of the early Christian church. You remember how on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up to preach, and 3,000 people converted in that one day. And immediately they were converted. We read this of them. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Why is the church so essential? I want to give us three reasons. One, the church is essential for teaching the truth. For teaching the truth. What is the first thing that these new believers did? We're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. The first thing we learn about these people is that they wanted to learn. The word devoted could equally be translated persevered or adhere firmly to. And what it's saying is that these young believers, they really stuck by the apostles' teaching. They gave themselves to it. They persevered and worked at it because they knew they needed to be taught. They knew they needed to hear God's word. And so they devoted themselves to it. Now we hear much today about the church's role in society. There's much controversy about it. But one of the main roles of the church, of the people of God, must be to teach the truth. Because in our society, we are surrounded by lies. There is a tremendous amount of confusion as to what is true and what is false. And the world desperately needs to hear what is the truth, what God has to say. And one of the first duties of the Christian is indeed the truth, to learn it and to teach it. In some ways that might seem strange, because the church today is famous not so much for its hold on the truth, but for its doubts. We never seem to be able to make up our minds, if you read the papers, what we actually believe. In the 1970s, the Church of England produced a special commission for doctrine, and they produced a report. And a writer in the Times made this rather depressing comment about the report. He said this, "What the 18 theologians hold in common is a belief in the likelihood of God and a reverence for Jesus. They disagree about almost everything else. Now you say, how can a church like that teach the truth? How can we trust it? Well, we need to realize this. Unlike the Catholic Church, we claim that there is no infallibility in the teaching of the Church. But we do claim infallibility for the teaching of the Scripture. That is our authority. It is not that every teacher in the Church has got it right, but that the Bible, the Scripture, has got it right. The teaching of the Apostles. These people devoted themselves to the teaching of the Apostles because they were there in presence. We devote ourselves to the teaching of the Apostles in the word of the Scripture, which has been handed down to us. And one of our first duties is to devote ourselves to the teaching of the truth in the word of God. And that is an emphasis that comes all the way through the Scriptures. There is this emphasis on teaching the truth. That was the primary task that Jesus saw for himself. Do you remember how in Mark chapter 1, there was a tremendous clamor of people wanting to get to Jesus, wanting to be healed. The disciples come to him and says, everyone's looking for you. And he says, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also, because that is why I've come. Now we know, of course, that Jesus came ultimately to die for our forgiveness. But his ministry was a ministry of teaching. That is why I have come. Paul similarly showed an enormous concern for teaching the truth. So in 2 Timothy, at the very end of his life, as he was handing his ministry over to his beloved younger brother Timothy, the thing that he wanted Timothy to remember above everything was to teach the truth. Guard the gospel, he says. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Other teachers will come in, they will try and pervert the truth, they will try and change it. But you must not. You must be absolutely faithful to it. And that's one of the main reasons why we need one another, so that we can learn and teach the truth, so that we can guard against a wrong understanding of God, or of Jesus, or of ourselves, or of the gospel, of what God has done. That's the main reason why we meet together as the body of Christ. It is to hear what God has to say. Yes, we meet to sing God's praises, to pray, but primarily, surely, we have come to hear what God has to say. Because on our own, we can so easily go wrong. And we need one another. That's why we have all the different groups throughout the church. That's why we have discovery groups following on from the mission, so that we can learn. And can I say that if you're a young Christian, a young believer in Christ, maybe you came forward at one of the Mission 89 meetings, maybe you've come to Christ since then, and if you're not in a group, can I say, why don't you join one? It'd be a tremendous way to learn and to grow. If you're not in one, come and have a word with me afterwards, and I'll see if I can fix you up. It is an indispensable part of the ministry of the church that it teaches the truth, and we all need it. That's why we have other groups and other courses. And if there are any of us here who aren't involved in any area where we learn and grow in our faith, then I think we need to think seriously about it. Why is the church essential? For teaching the truth. In an age and in a society where there are so many lies, we desperately need to hear the truth. Second, the church is essential for pastoring the people. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Then later on we're told that they sold their possession and goods. They distributed to them all as any had need. Now I don't want to drive a false wedge between on the one hand teaching and on the other hand pastoring. Because if we're going to pastor people, if we're going to look after one another, inevitably teaching will be involved. But what we are saying is that as human beings we have many needs, and we need one another to help us in them. After all, we are, if you look at us, a fairly strange selection of people. There's an amazing richness and variety within the church, within the people of God, that you won't find anywhere else. A former bishop of the Church of England said this, "The measure of the church should be that it brings together a bunch of people that no other club or society could ever attract into one fellowship. Of course, this would include men and women conspicuous for their good works and their sanctity, but it will also include the struggling and the wayward, the fallen and the weak. The lovely thing about being a Christian is that you don't have to be right. You have to be forgiven." All sorts with all sorts of needs. And that's why we need one another. And that's why the New Testament lays such a strong emphasis on how we should treat one another. It says we should love one another as Christ has loved us. That is to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian and of the Christian church. We're called to encourage one another. The world loves to knock people down and bring people down. We're not. We're called to build one another up, to support and strengthen. We're called to pray for one another. There will be many times when we need the support and the prayers of other Christians. That's one of the reasons why we meet in small groups, so we can support and pray for one another in that way. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We all go through crises. We all go through difficulties and problems. Some members of our fellowship here have recently lost ones very close to them. We need to bear their burdens. We need to bear one another's burdens at all times to support each other. We're called to teach and admonish one another. That's something that we don't very often do. We're often enjoined in the New Testament or told that we have a responsibility for one another. And that means that if we see a brother or sister in Christ beginning to slip, beginning to fall into sin maybe, and we do nothing about it, we have a responsibility for them. I wonder how many of us have seen a close friend or maybe a relative just beginning to slip away from the Christian faith, fall into sin, backslide, call it what you will. And we've done nothing about it. Maybe we said, oh, it's not for me to judge. I mustn't condemn. That's for them. That's their life. But what about the call to admonish in the Scriptures? What about the call to support one another, to teach one another? If we love people, there will be a time inevitably when we say to them, look, is that really right? Should you be doing that? How is your walk with the Lord? Are you walking with him? Or are you being disobedient to him? Because if we don't say that, then gently and imperceptibly sometimes people will fall away and we will bear a measure of responsibility for it. I think with real shame of a friend of mine I used to know very well. We were very close friends, but in the last 10 years or so we've drifted apart and we've not really kept in touch. He's one of the most gifted people I've known. But I heard recently that he'd fallen in a rather major way. And immediately I felt partly responsible. I hadn't kept in touch with him. I hadn't encouraged him. I hadn't supported him. I hadn't been alongside him. I think we need to take very seriously that sort of call to teach and admonish one another. But we could go on. There are so many New Testament injunctions of the way we should treat one another. Look them up in a concordance sometime. You'll learn much from it. But that's why the church is so essential. On our own, we'd fall. We'd give up. We get discouraged, but together we can prop one another up, we can encourage one another, we can teach one another, we can pray for one another, we can bear one another's burdens. And so I think I want to say again to those of us who aren't involved at the moment in any close form of Christian fellowship, it may be right for us. We may have felt that we needed to withdraw, and for some people that can be true. But on the other hand, I wonder if it isn't true for some of us that we're actually running away. We're trying to avoid close fellowship. We're trying to avoid other people because we're frightened we'd be challenged. We're frightened that somebody might put their finger on something in our lives that is not right, and we don't want them to do that. I think I want to say this. We're not going to grow until we recognize the need, each one of us, to be pastored, to be encouraged. Because if we're accountable only to ourselves, then we're liable to try and fool ourselves, aren't we? We're liable to try and get away with much more. The church is essential for pastoring the people. And then third, the church is essential for winning the world. We see that really at the end of that passage, the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. As you read through the book of Acts, you find time and time again people being brought to Christ. And they had an irrepressible desire to share the gospel with all the people around them. Now, if we look closely at the four Gospels, at the very end of the Gospels, we'll see Jesus' final words to his disciples. And in each of them, the same theme comes up. It's the theme of taking the gospel to the world. And that, says Jesus, must be the primary task and calling of the church. That must be our overall goal, to win the world, to take the gospel to it. We know we'll never win everyone, but nevertheless, we're to go. And we'll never do that without one another. And so in all that we do, in our teaching, in our pastoring, in our serving, whatever it must be, we cannot afford to lose sight of the fact that our overall aim is to win men and women to Christ, because that is their greatest need. Say for a minute you were the managing director of a particular company. Had a great product, you thought you had a good team. At the end of the year, you looked at the balance sheet, you looked down at the bottom, and it said sales, zero. Not one sale. So you call your staff and you say, what's wrong? Haven't we got a great product? And they say, yes, it's the greatest product of all. They say, don't you have confidence in the product? They say, oh yes, we have every confidence in it. They say, well, why haven't you got any sales? They say, oh, we haven't had any time. So you no time. Oh, no, 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 we're doing all sorts of other things. You say, what other things? Well, there's looking after personnel, there's administration, there's management training, there's catering, there's cleaning. There are so many things to do. They say, that's ridiculous. The company's aim, surely, is to sell the product. Now, if one can say it reverently, as members of the body of Christ, we have the greatest product of all, not even to sell, as it were, to give away. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the news that people need above everything else to hear. And so we must never lose sight of the fact that our overall aim is to bring that news to other people. It's not that other things are not important. We must teach, we must pastor, we must comfort, we must stand for Christ in whatever place he puts us. We must think through constantly our Christian faith. We must seek to put it into practice. But let's not forget that we live in a world without Christ and without hope. And we're never going to reach that world without one another. We need to work together in it. Now, we said before that Mission 89 may be over, but the Great Commission of Jesus Christ is not, nor will it be until Jesus returns. And until then, as his people, we are called to take that word into the world. William Temple, a great former Archbishop of Canterbury, once said, "The Christian Church is the one organization in the world that exists purely for the benefit of non-members." What an extraordinary statement that is. And yet there's a truth in it, isn't there? And that's why the church is so essential. On our own, we could never take that message to the world. We need one another to pray with, to work with, to exercise our different gifts and abilities, whether of organization or of catering or of speaking or of pastoring or whatever it might be, that others might come to Christ. So how essential is the church? It is absolutely essential. On the one hand, we're already members of it if we're in Christ. But it's also essential for teaching the truth. In a world where the truth is ignored or denied, it desperately needs to hear the truth. It's essential for pastoring people, supporting, helping, encouraging, building up one another. But it's also essential for winning the world. If we want the gospel to go out, we must do it together. And just finally, that leaves us, I think, with two challenges. First, are you truly a member of Christ's body, of his church? Or are you really a member only in name? Are you a participant or just a spectator? If not, why not do something about it? Why not think of joining some group, of joining in fellowship, joining in some area of service, whatever it may be? And second, do we play a part in the church? Do we have any function? There are many of us here who'd regard ourselves as members of All Souls, but never actually contribute much to the way in which it runs. Well, why don't we go down and have a look at the service center, the orange desk downstairs sometime, maybe this morning, maybe sometime later, and see what can I do? It may be very unglamorous, it may be very little, but I'm sure your services would be required so that we can all work together for the cause of the gospel. Because the amazing thing is that Christ is counting on us. He's got no other plan for his world. It is only us. And he requires each one of us, not just some of us, not just them or him or her. He requires each one of us to play our part. Is the church essential? Yes, it is. But let's make sure that we're not just spectators, but that we're participants as well. As we're seated, shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, it is amazing that you deign to come and move and live in us, that we are a part of your body, and that you have a role for us to fulfill. And I pray for any of us here who, for one reason, are not involved in fellowship, not involved in some area of serving you, however small it might be, that you would help us to understand what our commitment should be. Help us to realize that without one another, we cannot really go on and grow in our Christian faith. May we be truly a church that works together, supports one another, but never loses sight of our overall aim to win men, women, children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace, we pray, to obey that great command. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.